Just before they start the taping and things, you know, I know the worship team is going to be, we have our service next week, but the worship team is going to be off with travels and stuff. And, you know, they spend a lot of time and do a terrific leading us. And then I really also, Kim Gilmer, is Kim here? Did she walk out? Where's Kim? There's, she went out. Oh, there you are. You know, you have no idea. Kim is here. When I get here and she does the words for them, then she does for the first service, and she has my 65 verses for this sermon. And so let's give our worship team and Kim a real hand. We don't take you for granted. Kim, Doug, did you clap for your wife there? Good, thank you. All right. Okay. Well, this morning we're continuing our message this morning on the names of a believer. For the next about 17 or so weeks, we're going to look at different names that are given to us. This came from a year ago when I preached about 20 sermons on the names of Jesus. He is called the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, the Christ, Jesus. And so now we're looking at these words that are spoken to us of who we are. The first name we looked at a couple weeks ago is that we're called Christians because we belong to Jesus Christ. We are Christ's ones. And so you are a Christian and you say, honestly, I'm a Christian because I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not a Jewish Christian, although I was raised Jewish. I'm not a Hebrew Christian. You're not a Messianic Jew. You're not an American Christian. You're not a Greek Christian. You're not a Muslim Christian. You're a Christian. That's all your identity is. And from that name comes all these other names. So we looked at last week that we are called because of who we are in Christ and belonging to Christ. We looked at that we are called the sons of God. We are called sons of God. God could have called us followers. God could have called us believers. God could have called us slaves. Those are names that we have. But the ultimate name he's given to us is that we are called sons of God. And we are a son of God because Jesus is the Son of God. It spoke about how Jesus is the Son of God because he is the image of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, like Son. You go to the Genesis passage in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And we are a son of God because we are the image bearer of who God is. Now that was broken, but that is restored to us when we come to know Jesus Christ. When we are Christians and we're in the Son of God, we become miraculously the Son of God with a little s. Jesus is the Son of God, the big S. We are the Son of God with a little s. Then, of course, there's the passage in Romans 8 that God works all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And what is God's purpose? That we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that's our goal. We are in the image of Christ as the little Son of God, Christ, the big, obviously, Son of God. And now we're looking at the next word which is given to us. Now, of course, the label and the name that is given to us that's in your bulletin is called we are an heir of God. And an heir is what flows from being a son. If you are a son of God, then there's an inheritance. Slaves don't have an inheritance. Followers don't always have an inheritance. A believer doesn't have an inheritance. But the minute I had my first son, he is an heir. Then I had two more daughters, and my children are heirs. They inherit what I leave for them in that sense, because they are my children. And if we are sons of God, we have an inheritance. Now, interestingly, the passage we looked at, which is the Christmas passage, so I'm trying to relate this to Christmas in that sense, is this is the passage we looked at last week in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name his Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now notice that. You're going to have a son, little s. To you, he's your son. But what he really is the Son, the big S. He is going to be called the Son of the Most High. And the minute he's identified as a son of God, there is already an inheritance. Notice. And the Lord God will give him. The Lord God will give him as the son the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Isn't that wonderful? The minute at Christmas that it's announced about the coming of this son of Mary, who is the Son of God, he's already telling us what's going to happen. All the whole story is completely finished. This son is going to have the throne of the father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. This is the inheritance that's given to Jesus Christ as the Son of God that is given to him. Now, let's just look at some of these passages, because a number of this goes back to Old Testament passages. Now, let me just say this. This sermon became much bigger than I want it to be. I've never preached on these names. I've preached on some of these aspects and stuff, but this sermon could be 3 weeks long. I mean, in fact, at the 9 o'clock service, it got to be too much. So I don't know if I'm just going to cut it and say, well, look up the rest of the verses. So I'm going to try to go very methodically here, but this is huge. This is grand. So we're going to try to go methodically, but we'll see what happens with time because we have the mission meeting at 12:20 or so. So hang in there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is spoken to David. Now, David is the ultimate king. That's why he says he's going to have the throne of his father, David. They went through the same lineage, the same tribe, the prophecy through David. And look what he says to David. When your days, David, are complete and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your seed. The word there is seed. The same word that's given to Abraham, that in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And when you read in the book of Galatians, Paul says, this word seed is Christ. The nations are blessed through Christ. The seed is the coming of the one who is Christ. So he says, I will raise up your seed after you. He will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, this seed. Notice, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. This is not temporal. This seed, the one that I will bring forth from you, this is the one he's not called here the son. Eventually, he's revealed as the son. He is throne, and his kingdom is going to be forever. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. This is now speaking about the seed. Your throne shall be established forever. Notice, over and over and over again, there will be no end. It's going to come through David. He will sit on the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will have no end. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is the famous Christmas passage. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forevermore. Who is going to have the throne of his father David? This child that's born to us, which is the Christ who is given to us. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. Psalm 89, his descendants, that's the word seed, shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So here is a seed that's coming, and his throne is going to be forever. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful, Selah. Daniel chapter 2. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it will endure forever. I kept looking into the night vision. This is Daniel 7, verse 13. And behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Amazing, isn't it? Here, immediately, the birth of Christ, even before the birth of Christ, and he's already predicting and telling us what he's going to have. He will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign from his throne over the house of Judah, Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end, that's given to him ultimately. And so we have this wonderful passage in Hebrews. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is going to inherit all things, everything. Jesus is the one who gave his life for salvation. Jesus is the one who humbled himself and became sin. Jesus is the one that came and brought the message of God. God is going to make sure that all things are going to be given to him. He will be the heir of all things, is Jesus Christ. Then we're going to inherit. I mean, miraculous. And the reason we inherit is because Jesus inherits. The reason we are a son of God is because in Christ, as the son of God, we are the son of God. If Christ will inherit as the son, we will inherit as the little s, the son of what he is going to be giving to us. Look at these words that Jesus said to his disciples. Do not be afraid, my little flock, for your Father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. Now notice, it's the same concept. My Father has chosen gladly to give. Who is able to give the inheritance? The Father. Who is able to give us these blessings? The Father. He gave it to the Son, and he says, my little flock, don't be discouraged. Let me tell you something. The best is yet to come. Permeate this in your mind. The Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. In Luke chapter 22, it says this, verse 28, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as the Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Look, you will sit on thrones. Why do we have a throne? Because Jesus has a throne. Why is there a kingdom given? Because Jesus is a kingdom. Why does we reign? Because he will reign. You will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, Paul is the one that spoke about this more than anybody else. He knew if this is true, if we are the Son of God, then we have an inheritance. We are heirs. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you have an inheritance. You are an heir through God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, you are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. If you're children, you are heirs. You are heirs of God. You are fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with him, so that we also may be glorified with him as well. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. That was one we looked at. So, let me show you the perspective here. Paul says these words, Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You know why you want to do your job right? Because you're doing it for Jesus Christ. And you're serving Jesus Christ. You know, it says, the fear of men bringeth a snare. If we try to please people and get your reward from people, you're going to find a lot of misery. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get a lot of heartache and disappointment and frustration. You know, I'd rather serve Jesus than people. People are pretty fickle. They'll love you one day, they won't love you the next day. They'll say this, then they won't say that, whatever the case may be. But you serve Jesus Christ. Why? Because as the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You serve Jesus Christ. You work for Jesus Christ. You do your job right because you're doing it for Jesus Christ. And when someone thanks you for the job you do, you can say, I serve Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ, so I serve Jesus Christ. And I do my best for Jesus Christ because he sees how my work is. These are the words he said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God. I'm leaving you. You're not going to see my face anymore. Now it's your work. You're the elders of this church. You're the leaders of this church, which is able to build you up, and God will give you an inheritance among all those. I'm going to see you later. I might not see you in this world anymore, but I'm going to see you later when we're going to all be receiving our inheritance from the Lord. Keep that in your mind. Galatians 5:21, you know, this is the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh, which we know is spoken. He says, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these in which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, we will inherit because Christ inherits. We are a son with an inheritance. Jesus is the son with his inheritance. So let's look now at the words in the life of Christ. Because let me tell you something. This is where it began to become very much bigger than I thought. Because as I began to see what Jesus did and what he said and how he went about doing things and why he said things that he said, this is something that permeated him all the time. He was consciously aware that there was something coming, and he always had that in mind. For instance, look at this great verse we're going to look at later. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why did Jesus Christ endure the temporal, if I could say this, in time and space, pain of the cross, and become the sin of the world in time and space? Why did he endure this, even the abandonment from his Father? Because there was something beyond the cross, which was forever and ever, which will have no end, which will be the throne of his father David and the reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He went through it for something bigger and better and what was lying ahead given to him. So let's look, for instance, if I could do this. There are these passages in Daniel again. Remember I told you these passages in Daniel which were given to Christ and spoken about Christ. In Daniel 7, it says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the vision in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Here he's talking about this destruction of these beasts, and it doesn't say the highest one will inherit the kingdom. It says the saints of the highest one will receive a kingdom. Again in Daniel, as for the four horns out of the kingdom, 10 kings will arise, another one arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest ones. He will intend to make alterations in time and law, and they will given a time for time, times and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. There's this kingdom that's going to be destroyed, annihilated, pulverized. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. You know, somebody told me after the service, you know, you wonder why there are 200 billion, trillion, quadrillion stars and galaxies and universe. I don't know. But maybe God's going to give us a dominion and a galaxy and a universe that's beyond our mind or our expectation. Who knows? Who knows? Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor enter into the mind of man what God has prepared for his children. I honestly believe that the book of Revelation is piddlings compared to what we're going to really have. I really do. Streets of gold. I'll give you a universe. How's that? The reason the book of Revelation is written in the words it's in is because those were the elements that was beyond expectation. Man, you think you're something with an asphalt driveway? I'll give you a driveway made of gold, right? Wow, a streets of gold. Streets of gold, because that's all we can relate to. But man, let me tell you something. It's beyond what you can imagine. Look, The sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting dominion, and his dominion will serve and those who serve and obey him. So let's look now at the life of Christ. Luke 4:1. Jesus has just started his ministry. He's just been baptized. And it says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during these days, and when he ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." So who's calling the shots here? The devil is. The devil is calling the shots. Let me dictate to you what you ought to do. That's exactly what a temptation is. You know what a temptation is? You're not in control. I'm in control. You need that drug. You need that immorality. You need that mind play. You need to be right. You need to overrule your wife or your husband or your kids. You're not able to control yourself. You're not able to make it go. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? If you are the Son of God, prove it. Prove it who you are. Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know what he means by that? You're looking me to answer you and get immediate temporal satisfaction. I have something much bigger that I'm thinking about. You know, sometimes I say, people say to me, "Pastor Sam, are you happy?" Or, no, he's not happy. "Are you hungry?" That's a big difference. "Pastor Sam, are you hungry?" And you know what I always do? I got enough to keep me going here. Right? You know what Jesus said? "I got enough to keep me going. I got bigger things than a piece of meat." Remember Esau and Jacob? Esau came in, "I'm hungry, I'm hungry." He says, "Sell me your birthright. You're the first, you get the inheritance, sell it to me." "What good is my inheritance if I'm dead?" Wow, that's stupidity. That's nearsightedness. That's being myopic. That's looking at your little mole and saying, "My life is in the center of the," right? That's what he did. He sold it. An idiot. Jacob, I love. Esau, I hated for what he did, what he sold out for me. What he sold out for me. The devil said to him, he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish." Now that's half a lie. That's truth and half truth. "I'll give you all this dominion, all this domain, and all of its glory." Remember what Jesus said? "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Why did he say that? Because he lived it. He lived it. "Therefore, if you worship before me, it will be all yours." Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Every temptation is in this vein. It's temporal, immediate satisfaction at the cost of eternal consequences. And this permeated the mind and the life of Jesus Christ. He was conscious of his inheritance to not be destroyed for temporal, stupid decisions and actions in this life. Now that's pretty massive. That's pretty cosmic. And I'm hoping the message this morning gets into my mind and our minds to think about, if we think about the day of judgment, the day of accountability, the inheritance that is ours, the gift of God that's given to us, what we're going to have it, what we're going to inherit, that can temper and guide us and focus us and help us and show us what's really worth it now. And I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself. Here I am, Lord, speak to me. Jesus says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." That's the opposite of the world. You know who inherits the earth? The powerful, the Bill Gates, the Donald Trump, the proud, the rich, the being right, getting your way. You know, your wife is wrong, your husband is wrong, you're right. Good, then you deserve your misery. You deserve to be alienated from your kids with an attitude like that. You deserve it. Jesus says, the gentle, the meek, the way up is down. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to inherit your family back? Humble yourself to your family. Admit if you've been wrong, where you've been wrong, and why you're wrong, but you want to be what God wants you to be. Blessed are you when men insult you and persecute and speak falsely of all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for a reward in heaven is great. Your reward in heaven is great. You know how many times Jesus talked about the reward in heaven? Hundreds and hundreds of times. Your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before them and before you. If your right eye make you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. It's worth fighting against sin. It's worth fighting against sin. It's worth focusing your eyes. It's worth focusing your heart. It's worth it. It may crawl against your skin. It may cry out against you. It may think of what only temporal pleasure and temporal nerve endings and temporal happiness and temporal getting your way. Jesus said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's for a season. The world and the lust thereof is passing away, but he that does the will of God endures forever. The world and its lust is passing away. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. If your right hands make you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body. It's better for you to lose one of your parts. You imagine the pain of cauterization, cutting off your hand, cauterizing it. The hurt, putting the gauze. Jesus says that hurt is better than the hurt you're going to have for all of eternity, forever and ever. You ain't got no idea how bad it is. The wage of sin is death. 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 I'd rather have amputation than death. Spiritual, of course. Matthew 6, so when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. These people that announce things and do things, and he says they wanted to be seen of men. He says, you know something? They got what they want. They got it. There's nothing more. It's temporal. The gift is temporal, and their praise is temporal, and the end of it is temporal. But when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or your left hand know it, and then my Father who sees in secret will reward you from heaven above. Oh, boy. You know, I remember once, I was a pastor about a year, and my wife and I took a vacation for a few days to Toronto, Canada. We had three small kids. I think Sarah was almost a year, not even. She was a year old. And I remember Larry Schallenberger and Florence, dear family in our church, and they took care of our kids for 2 or 3 days. So I wanted to give him some money, and I offered him some money, and he says, oh, no, I don't want you to pay me. I want God to pay me. No, he wasn't looking that God would hand him down $20 bills or something. But you see his perspective? I did this for Jesus Christ. I don't want to get my answer now, my reward now. What's 20 bucks? I can fill it with gas and who knows what. I do it unto the Lord. Look what Jesus says then. When you pray, you're not like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Notice, they have their reward in full. They don't have an inheritance. They don't have the best is yet to come. They don't have what's going to be given to them. They have no idea what they're doing here that can be so powerful, that can be a blessing to them, that's going to be beyond their expectation. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, they may be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's it. You got it. Do not, and by the way, this is the next verse. This is the next verse. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. Why did Jesus say this? Because he was living with it. He was conscious of it. As the Son of God, I have an inheritance waiting for me. And as I wait for that inheritance, I'm conscious of the value of investing in things that are not going to be destroyed. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Remember, Jesus was with the woman at Samaria. The disciples were in Samaria, and they got hungry. And so they went to get something to eat. And they came back. Oh, we're hungry. We're hungry. Jesus says, go and get something to eat. You're hungry. Yeah. They came back. The disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Eat. I say to you, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I have a food that you don't know anything about. It's not the food of this world. It's the food of my Father. And let me tell you something. I live on that food. It's water to me. It's food to me. It's nourishment to me. I'm conscious of eternity. I'm conscious of the Lord Almighty. I'm conscious of obeying him. I have a food, a sustenance, a motivation, an energy, a life that you don't know about. Go ahead and have your Subway sandwich. Right? You know? Go ahead and just have a sandwich. You know, Peter learned that source. You know what? And he was willing to die for that. Peter was willing to die. You know, let me tell you something. This is the secret of why people are willing to die for Jesus Christ. Because the best is yet to come. This ain't it. Paul said, if this is it, and there's no resurrection of Christ, and there's no resurrection of the dead, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we rot. Because this is it. Now, you may live that way. And if you're wrong, you've had it. And we may not choose to live that way. But if Jesus is right, by the way, I'm not saying this, Jesus is saying this. What have we lost? But a few immoral, stupid acts. What have we lost? Nothing. What have we gained? Everything. And Jesus is saying, as you live your life, think of that. Think of that. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. All that the Father has given to me. Notice, who I have given these people to you. And they're worth it, Jesus. They're worth it. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I'm going to lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Notice, I give them eternal life. I have been given to Jesus Christ. In fact, Ephesians 1:18 says that. Part of the inheritance of Jesus Christ is you and me. Jesus is going to look around and see all these millions and 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 millions of people. And God's going to say, Jesus, all of those people are yours because of you. All of those people have had their sins forgiven because of you. All of those people are in heaven because of you. They're all yours, Jesus. They're all yours as a testimony. And Jesus is going to say, it was worth it. It was worth it. That's the permeation that focused in the mind of Jesus Christ as the Son of God for what he would inherit, that this is speaking to us this morning as what's permeated to us as the Son of God as we live for him. Now, you know, he talks here about other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them I must call them. Ephesians 3, it says, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, what is this mystery? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know, the Jews were the chosen people. The Jews were the ones that was given the message of salvation and the oracles of God. And there was people that were apart from Christ and separated. They were without God and without no hope in the world, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But the mystery is that now the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers, and they will have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friend, that's it right there. That's the volume of the whole life and ministry and focus of the person of Jesus Christ. That for the joy set before him, what did he say in John 17? Father, I've accomplished everything you've asked me to do. And I pray you would give me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I pray that they would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which I had with you before the world was. 3 or 4 times in John 17, he talks about the glory that he had with his Father before the world was. And the cross was going to come before that moment. And he was going to sweat great drops of blood. And he said, ultimately, not my will be done, your will be done. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it living for Jesus Christ. It's worth it fighting temptation. It's worth it being holy. It's worth it purifying your heart. It's worth giving for Christ. It's worth writing the checks. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And on that last day, Jesus is going to look into your eye and my eye and say, Sam, wasn't it worth it? Wasn't it worth it? In John 18, Jesus is talking to Pilate, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, this is it. These two verses, Hebrews 12:2, John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, so I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. My kingdom is not of this world. I wouldn't settle for this piece of real estate. I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. So, what about us? Well, I have 40 verses in 15 minutes. Okay. Okay. Right, Kim? Didn't I have about 65 verses? All right. So I have about 9 aspects. I'm going to see if we can make it. 9 aspects of looking at this. First, I would say, is the cosmic aspect. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Now, I want you to realize that most of the world lives in poverty. I want you to realize that in the United States of America, you've hit the jackpot lottery of life. You go to Africa, you go to China, most of the people, you go to the Philippines, you go to Haiti, you go to Cuba, you go to Romania, and you're going to find the world, it lives in poverty. I'm going to India this fall, and my wife, she went with me to China, but she's not going to India. There's a tremendous poverty in India, and their health conditions, and their sanitary conditions are very bad. Imagine all these poor people in jungles with no teeth, rotten from sugar canes, people in poverty in Africa. There were 7 million Christians in Africa in 1960. Today there are 63 million. Think of those people in a prison in China, in abject poverty in Africa, and they read this verse. Look at it. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Heirs of the kingdom. I'm going to just skip the next verse, which is talking about how God has not chosen the wise or the... Then there's another aspect. You haven't seen your inheritance. You know, part of faith is believing something you haven't seen. Is it really there? Is there really a resurrection? Is there really going to be a new heavens, new earth? Is there really a Christ? Is this really worth it? Is it really worth it? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. You know, it never rained before. God says it's going to rain. What's rain? You need an ark. What for? Trust me, you'll need it. Trust me. Notice, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Trust me, it's worth it. Trust me, there's a day of judgment. Trust me, there's a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Trust me, trust me. Treasures in heaven, trust me. Trust me. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Where am I going? I don't know where I'm going. Why are we going? I don't know where I'm going. But I'm going because I'm going, because God told me to go. He lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. Here is Abraham, the promise, he's living in tents. He was looking for the city who has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, and he found it, but not in this world. Though you have not seen him, 1 Peter 1:8, you love him. And though you have not seen him, yet believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You haven't seen it? You haven't seen him? But you know it's true. And the outcome of the faith, without which it's impossible to please God, is the salvation of your soul. I always love the definition of Christian hope. Christian hope is confident expectation of future blessing. Well, you know what inheritance is? That's taking it the next step. It's not just confident expectation of future blessing. It's confident expectation of what's mine and given to me. And you know, God's committed to this. God is committed that as a son of God in Christ, you will receive an inheritance. For I am confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, and he will bring it to pass. You know how many times, to my shame, I wanted to sin and God messed it up. God messed it up. I'm not going to let you, Rotman, get in the way. You're not going to ruin this. Too much is at stake here. Your church, your family, and my son. I'm faithful. You're not faithful. I know. I'm faithful. I'm going to ruin it for you so you don't ruin it for yourself. God is committed to this. God is committed to you. See how great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, but we know when he appears, we will be like him. We will see him just as he is, and everyone who has this hope on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Every time a writer talks about the coming of Christ, or Peter talks about the destruction of the elements, it always has to do with this. If you know this is going to happen, what sort of men ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? God never gave us, let me say this very guardedly. God didn't give us information on end times to make charts. That's a good way to make money. God gave us information about the end times and the coming of Christ to motivate us to live for Christ today. To live for Christ today. So he says, if this is going to be everyone who has this hope, confident expectation of future blessing, fixed on him, purifies himself. If this is to be this is what I should do, think today. You know, one man said to me once, he says, every time I sin, I convince myself there's no day of judgment. A Christian said that to me once. I can tell you his first name, or his name, he won't. Sam, every time I sin, I've convinced myself that there's no day of judgment. I'm going to get away with this. And it ended up ruining his family, by the way, tragically. So this is Paul's theme. This is what motivated the Apostle Paul. Now, we looked at Christ, Son of God. Now, this is Paul, little son of God. We do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Let me just stop there for a moment. Don't read on. But notice this, you know, the first service, 9 o'clock, mostly senior adults. And I've seen these people with their heartache and their headaches and their, you know, their surgeries and their pills and their, I mean, you know, growing old is not for sissies. You know, it's tough. And outward man is decaying. Outward man is decaying. And Paul says, though my outward man is decaying, yet let me tell you something. Inwardly, I'm being renewed. And that was, Paul thought about that. Paul thought about that. For momentary light, notice, momentary, just a little while, light, not much, compared to the eternal weight of glory. Light compared to weight, momentary compared to eternal. Wow. You see, Paul refused to let the light, momentary, fog his mind to the eternal weight. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. Man, I wish I could learn that more every day. The things that are seen are temporal, Sam. The things that are seen are temporal, Rotman. The things that are not seen are eternal. The things that you don't see is eternal. The things that you don't see, heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will never pass away. Look at this. Behold, I'm making all things new. The last verse, he who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be a God and he will be my son. So, practically, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. My friend, everything you do in serving Jesus Christ, nothing is lost. Nobody else may know. Your family may not know. No one in the church may not know. But the most important person does know, and that's Jesus Christ. Look what he says. God is not unjust to forget your work and your love. Everything you do, every effort, every call you make, every time you come, everything you try to reach a person for Christ, every time you witness, every time you do a good job and no one knows about it at your work, whatever made you, everything you do, God is mindful of what you're doing in serving him. In Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. You are faithful with a few things, a little bit, but you did it unto me, and I'll put you in charge of many things. The king will say to those on the right, Matthew 25, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Notice, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he says, well, what did we do? He says, well, you were naked and you gave me something to wear. You were hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was in prison and you visited me. When did we do this? When did we do this? Truly, I say to you, the extent that you did it to one of these brethren of mine, even to the least of them, you did it unto me. Every time you've done something in reaching out, you've given a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. A cup of cold water in Jesus' name. That's why Paul said, I'm willing to live for Christ and go anywhere for Christ. You want to go on a ship? Go. You want to shipwreck it? Shipwreck it. You want me to stand before Caesar? Caesar, here I am. You want me to go before Jews? Jews, here I am. I mean, this man was obsessed. That's why the Felix said to him, Paul, you're insane. I'm not insane. You're the idiot. You're the idiot. I'd rather be a fool for Christ than an idiot for the world. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Here's the rich young ruler. One thing you lack, sell all your possessions, distribute it to the poor. You will have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. Let me say something I said at the first service. I know I'm stepping on toes, but I'm going to tell you very honestly. I hope. I don't know what you have. I never know what anybody gives to the church. I don't want to ever look at somebody with a dollar sign. But I don't care if you're 20 or 120 years old. I hope you have something in your will to give for Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's only $10. I hope you do something. When you've left this earth, you can still have something in doing and living for the purpose of Jesus Christ. Far beyond now. Far beyond now. You know, that's why the day of judgment, let me say this, and then I'll be done. I don't have time to finish this. But that's why the day of judgment is going to be a culmination of everything of who we are and what we are. I'll give you an example. When we die, we are not judged. In other words, we're absent from Christ. And we are ultimately, at the last day, we're going to give an account of everything. Because let's say a man of Adolf Hitler, who was a terrible human person and sinned greatly and destroyed people's lives. You know, there's still people today that are doing terrible things in the name of Adolf Hitler. And he is going to be punished for that. For the effect, there's a wave effect of what is happening in his life that ultimately, beyond his life, he's going to see the tragedy of what he brought about in people's lives. The opposite is true. Matthew Henry wrote one of the greatest commentators. I still read Matthew Henry. 300 years ago, I'm still being blessed by Matthew Henry when I study the scriptures. And Matthew Henry is going to say, wow, Lord, you let me write this book. I had no idea that this would be for such good for your kingdom. Well, let me tell you something. Not only was it good for my kingdom, you're going to get the reward for it. That's why our whole life is a ripple effect. A ripple effect. A ripple effect of what we can be in this life and in the life to come. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. That's it. For an inheritance which is imperishable, it's undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. My friend, I speak to myself. I speak to myself. Mortal, finite, sinner, earthly, from below, to myself and to all of us, it is worth living for eternity. It is worth living for Jesus Christ. Let me close with a story. I don't know if it's true, but I've read it so many times, it's probably true. You know, if you read something enough, you think it's true. There was a woman, and she had been in the church for 40, 50 years, and she'd gone to hundreds of potluck church meals. You know, with potluck, and everybody brings their smorgasbord. And there was always a man in this church, and he'd always go around, pass your plate, and he'd always say this, keep your fork, the best is yet to come. Because it was dessert. Keep your fork, the best is yet to come. 2 weeks later, I have another potluck. Keep your fork, the best is yet to come. Keep your fork, the best is yet to come. She died. And at her viewing, she had a fork in her hand. This is true. Maybe. You can do it at my viewing. How's that? I want a big fork. So they asked her, why do you have the fork? Because all her life she said, keep your fork, the best is yet to come. And she says, I want my fork in my casket. Because the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. My friend, you are a son of God, and you are an heir with Christ, and you are an heir of God. Live it this way. Live it this way. In the light of today, live it as it's eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, and we can't even imagine what you have store for us in Jesus Christ. We are so finite and so dull of hearing and so myopic. So help us, Lord, this morning. Move among us, Holy Spirit, and speak to us that we would be able to live in the light of eternity this day, to give in the light of eternity this day, to serve in the light of eternity this day. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.